That was awesome. Thank you, guys. Worship warriors, and you guys out there, I think you caught it. That's what I think. We thought that we'd do a little wee bit shorter worship. Jesus wanted us to do a little bit wee bit longer. He always wins. I like that. That's good. That's fun. Did you have a good lunch? Cool. Wonderful. Well, it's over at 4:00, so I'm gonna talk for about an hour, 10 minutes. I'm gonna talk as fast as possible because I have a 3-hour message in 1 hour and 10 minutes. So I'm not gonna talk. I'm just gonna cut pieces out, and then at 3:30, we're gonna have a laying on of hands time. And what we're gonna do is, it's not a show or a duel, but I felt the Lord told me to have Alan as the apostolic representative and myself a visiting person. I can't bring anything to this country unless it is by invitation. Do you understand that? You can't go to another place and just do something. There has to be permission. And I don't care what it is. If you're going to an Indian reservation in the United States, you must go to the tribe and ask for permission. There has to be, those that are in authority over that place must be able to give you that permission to come. So he invited me, so I assume that's permission. And so with that authority that's been given to him and myself, we are going to we're going to have you guys just line. I'm going to tell you in a little bit how we're going to do it, but you're going to pass through. We're just going to lay hands on you, and we're not going to ask for requests. I don't want to hear what you need, because it doesn't matter if I know what you need, because the Holy Spirit already knows what you need. And that's the beauty of this thing, is I just don't have to be aware of things. I can just be who I am and just release, and God is good. Amen? And I believe there are people here that are carrying things that you're not supposed to carry. I believe there's yokes that have been put upon you. Maybe you put them there yourself by just being a good person and wanting to do good things, so you've taken on too many things, and there's yokes on you, and there's a weariness, and it's just heavy. Or maybe people put those on you, good, well-meaning people. You're only supposed to have one yoke. It's supposed to be easy, and it's supposed to be light. That's what the book says. And so what we're going to do, in Isaiah, it talks about the anointing. What the anointing does is it destroys yokes and removes burdens. So what we're going to do, we're going to tag team it, his authority over this nation, and then the breaker anointing that I carry, and also with evangelism, with boldness, and the prophetic, we're going to release that to you, so whatever you need, the Holy Spirit knows, and you can partake of that. And so really, it's about your expectation when we pray for you. And that's what I've learned. You know, I've learned two things. I've learned 1,000 things, but two things about that. One is I can expect it, and I can put a demand on it, like the woman with the issue of blood. She knew that if she would just touch the hem of his garment, that she'd be made well. And so by her faith, the Lord said, by your faith, you were made well. And so she had an expectancy. And you remember in this passage when Jesus said, who touched me? And no one admitted it. And Peter said, everybody's touching you, Lord. And basically Jesus said, no, somebody touched me with expectation. And when she saw she couldn't hide anymore, she said, it was me. And this is what happened. And so there's that you can come through, or in a service, or wherever you are. You can put a demand on the anointing. Demand means an expectation on the anointing. Not that you command God or the anointing what to do, but you can put an expectancy or a hunger on it, and you can take it, all right? Or you could be the victim of a stupid prayer. Would you like me to explain what a victim of a stupid prayer is? The victim of a stupid prayer is simply this. At one point in time in your life, you prayed a stupid prayer. For example, like, Lord, I'll do anything you want me to do. That's a stupid prayer. Or, Lord, have your way with me. There's another one. Or, do what you want to do with me. Those are all stupid prayers. Because in my Bible, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, it says God is faithful. So what that means is he will do what he needs to do regardless of permission from you because you prayed it one time. So he will go ahead and give you what you prayed when you were 9 years old. And you didn't have the maturity enough to understand what you just prayed. But he's going to hold you to it because that's just how God is. So you're either one that wants it and you're expectant, you're putting a demand on it, which is a hunger, or you're one that prayed a stupid prayer and it's just going to take place. So regardless, you're toast. You know what toast is? Toast is bread that's been cooked in the fire. Okay, now that, because I don't know what the language, you guys call chips. You call chips, you don't call chips chips, you call them crisps. You call ketchup red sauce. You call the bathroom or restroom toilet. You guys don't know how to rest in the toilet, apparently. People in Inverness says, I don't go to rest in the toilet. I go, I do. That's where I get most of my sermons. So apparently there's a culture difference here. So I'm going to try. I won't take, assume that you know what I'm talking about. I want to make sure that you understand what toast is. And so that'll be our ministry time. We're just going to lay hands on you. And some of you are going to be the lingerers, and we're going to assist you along. You know who you are. Some of you are double, triple, fourple dippers. You know who you are. I've been in fire tunnels where I could swear I prayed for this person 10 times already. Because they will go through and they'll cut in line. They'll know someone and they'll cut through. And I'm going, I know I prayed for this. You know, it could be in 2,000 people in line. And I go, I've seen you before, huh? And they smile. And a few minutes later, I'm going, you sucker. And I mean sucker because they're trying to suck everything. So that's what I feel the ministry time is going to be. So just start. And when I say there are some people here that you just have it seems like a heaviness or a burdens on you. And we're going to release the anointing oil, the anointing, and the anointing destroys yokes or removes burdens. And it doesn't, the thing about that, it doesn't happen usually instantly. Miracles happen instantly. But with that, it's a gradual thing where the anointing from heaven hits it and starts on the top yoke and just works its way down till there's only one yoke left, and that's the one that Jesus put on you a long time ago. And so what I want to encourage you to do, and you know, I talked about a couple of things that we're going to talk about, hopefully we'll get to, but quickly what I want to leave with you is you're all, I feel, in the room. We got some weirdos in here. I attract weirdos, and because I'm a weirdo, so you know, similar spirits attract. And so I see some of you weirdos out there. And as Alan goes, man, you bring them all out, don't you? And I go, yes, because I'm one of them. And they just, I know who you are. I know who you weirdos are. And it's all good. I love you anyway, because you're weird. So, I can tell that you're not those that are, you're not satisfied, and you'll never be satisfied until you see him face to face. And I understand that, and I understand that hunger and that determination, and that's what makes you crazy like you are. So what we get to do is iron gets to sharpen iron, and that's how we get sharper. And we get to go through the tumbler together because that's how we become refined. And I think it was, the name escapes me. He's a phenomenal preacher of old. But he talked about organized to beat the devil. So what we want to do is we want to get organized to beat the devil. Amen? How many want to live a good long life? A couple? Okay, 10. That's good. That's enough. We can have two schools on this. We can go Do you know what balls to the wall means? No. Some of you are having perverted thoughts right now. And you're thinking about men's genitals, and I'm not talking about men's genitals. Is genital a word here? Okay. So, I don't know what else you call them, so I could be in a hole getting deeper. And dirt's coming in over my head. So I know in America, when I say balls to the wall, instantly they go to, you know, that. Sticking the, no, that's not what I'm saying. Come back with me. See, I lose the people that have visuals. When you say something and they instantly get a visual of that, and that's all they can see is a scrotum on a wall. So come back with me. That's all, as far as I'll go today. That's as far as I'll go. I won't go any further, Bishop. I'm bringing it back. Balls to the wall is a term used in the Air Force that when you're a jet fighter pilot, the throttle is these little bars that come up, and there's balls attached to the top of them. And when it's a term in fighting, balls to the wall means you take it and you put it full throttle, because it takes those balls that are on top of the throttle and you push them forward to the wall. Balls to the wall means all or nothing. Okay, so that's what you guys are. You're all or nothing. That's just how you operate in whatever field. I see some prophets here. I see some evangelists. I see some people that don't have any clue who they are, and that's fine. We call them mutts for Jesus, and your love too. We have special pounds for you that we won't keep you, but we'll get you adopted out into a nice family and a nice home. And so whatever, we're not going to get mixed up on titles and things, and it really doesn't matter. The real answer is that when God called, you answered the phone. Amen? See, that's the difference between me and a lot of people is, why do you do what you do? Well, when God calls, I answer. So that's really what's important. And so what I want to do is I want to just share some things with you to help you in the long haul of this thing. You can do one school. You can go, I'm just going to go balls to the wall, and I'm going to burn out. Doesn't matter. Have you ever read God's Generals? Yeah, some of you. A lot of those men didn't get to see all what they could have seen because they just went all the way out. All right? Now, what I've learned in my 30 short years of life. Why is there snickering about? I like you because you didn't snicker. You said, you only look 27. I said, thank you, honey. She didn't say it, but I felt it come off of her. I felt it. What you need to catch, I'm just going to share with them some things you need to catch. And if you can vicariously learn it through someone else, that's the best way. Growing up, I would learn what not to do by watching what my sister did. And she was my younger sister. But she was kind of feisty. And believe it or not, I was an angel. I know, seriously, you can ask my mom. I was the angel of the family. And so something happened in ninth grade. I became the something else. But I would watch and I would learn vicariously, which means I'm going to learn through somebody else. And I don't have to necessarily firsthand experience it to receive what I need to receive. I don't need to necessarily go through the depths of hell they had to go through. Or maybe I can get some nuggets of wisdom so I won't have to learn through the school of hard knocks. Does that make sense? And so and as I go into that, I want to just kind of qualify something I said earlier. When we're in a meeting, any type of meeting, it's very easy for the enemy to take a message and put guilt on it to you. And in no way, anything that is said by any man or woman of God is meant to put guilt or manipulation on. That's not the heart of the messenger. However, the enemy takes that, and he'll use what he can to put unnecessary things on people. Does that make sense? An example of that is when I was pastoring with my brother, there was a man that came, and he preached on prayer. And he talked about how he would get up at 4 in the morning every morning and pray. Now, he was just giving examples and how important it is for the relationship of Jesus. And when I left that meeting, I felt like I was one of the worst sinners in the world. because I didn't get up at 4 in the morning and pray. So I decided at that point, I am going to repent from my sin and get up in the morning. So that Monday morning, I set my alarm for 4, and I got up, and I started to pray. And, man, I prayed for everything I could think of. I prayed for things I couldn't think of. I even prayed for my enemies. And it was 7 after 4. So I decided to lay prostrate before the Lord. Prostrate. Which one is it? Prostate is what I have. Prostrate is what you do. It didn't matter how I study and how I memorize. That's God's sense of humor for me. I get those two mixed. I laid flat on the floor. I should learn after years of the wrong prostate. So I laid flat on the floor before the Lord. Next thing I knew was 8 o'clock, so I fell asleep. So I even felt like a worse sinner, man. I'm so sorry. So I set my alarm again the next morning, woke up, and prayed and walked and prayed. I even prayed in tongues. And I'm praying. It's like 4:15. So I'm not going to lay down because I went to sleep, so I'll maybe kneel before the Lord. I fell asleep on my knees about 8:15. I woke up. Man, my legs were asleep. My knees were asleep. Everything was asleep. And so, man, I repented again and said, God, I'm a worthless sinner. I can't do anything. I can't even pray. I can't even tarry with you an hour. I felt like the disciples at Gethsemane. I felt horrible. So I got up the next morning at 4, and I got to figure a solution for this because I am horrible. So I went in the bathtub, and I thought, I'm going to stand here and pray, and if I fall and go to sleep, I will hit my head on something and get hurt. And I deserve to be hurt because I cannot tarry with the Lord an hour. How many know that this type of prayer life doesn't last very long? But what I found myself doing is I took another man, what he meant for inspiration, and I took it as a cloak for me, and I tried to wear it. And I can't take something. So the enemy, what he'll do sometimes is he'll take something that was meant to stir or to inspire you, and he'll take it as guilt or condemnation, and we'll take that and we'll put it on, and we'll try to be something we're not, and that's, we don't want that. And so recognize that. So when a word is spoken, I told you, if it excites your soul, then take it, because that's food for your DNA. If it doesn't excite your soul, if it's cotton candy, you can taste of it, but don't wear it. So when a thought comes that you need to do that and you're not doing it, that's not life to your soul, is it? That's manipulation. Where does that come from? It comes from the enemy. So recognize that and just shoo that fly away, because it's little gnats and flies. Just, they're always going to be around. They're always going to fly around. We don't give them any mind. We don't, you know, I rebuke you, demon of the fly world. No, we just get out of here. Get off me. All right? Does that make sense? So in no way do I want to put things on you, but I know how the enemy works. So don't put things on that are not yours. And so I got delivered. And now instead of, you know, waking up in the morning, I just pray. I just pray all day long, just like my fasting. How many fast in here? I do. I fast between meals every day. No, really, I do. Between the times I eat, I fast. I know that's hard for some of you to grasp, but think about it and you'll think, get it later. You mean to tell me you don't fast? If he really wants me to, he writes on the wall for me and then we'll talk about it. We'll make an arrangement. Because I become something that I'm not supposed to become. Well, fasting will solve that. It never has. But anyway, that's another subject, and you can deal with that, you fasters and intercessors and prayers. God bless you. I love you. So, back to where was I? I don't know. Where was I before we got off? Huh? Who? Long haul. Thank you. I'm glad you were listening, sir. Oh, someone back there was. So we're in this for the long haul. And so when you're a sprinter, you train your body differently. Have you ever looked at the sprinter? Sprinter, their legs are huge and muscles. And they're just ripped and just muscular all over. Have you ever seen the long distance runner? This skinny piece of lung, you know, that just... Oh, they're just like one big lung because they can just run forever. And just they smile. It's just that's an oxymoron. A happy jogger. It's not possible. So in this race, I want to run a good one. And I want to run a good race that when I see him, you know, I want to be able to pass that baton when I'm done, whoever I pass it to. But I want to finish strong. I don't want to start fast and tucker out, but I want to finish strong. So to finish strong, it's a different mindset you have to take, and it's different disciplines you have to do, and it's a different way of thinking. If you're in this for the long haul, as I said earlier, that I'm in this for, you know, my first stage is going to be 120 years, and then we'll debate after that, see if I want to hang around. It may just be too crazy here, and I want to go. More than likely, it's true. Or we may stay longer. But in that philosophy, you're going to have to do things a little differently. And there's going to be revelations that come to you that you're going to have to be responsible and accountable for. All right? One revelation that I learned about that is God's not in a hurry. Okay, he's not in a hurry. He doesn't have to do it right now. You're not it, as far as if you don't do it, no one else will. Right now. Well, didn't you just preach a word on that last time about you're it? Well, you are it. But as far as your timetable, you're not it. Because what I have been taught my entire life, all I've ever known is Jesus. I've known nothing else. My drug addiction was 3 aspirins. It was a bad trip. I have flashbacks. So I can't testify a lot because I have flashbacks. Some of you can't feel me. You have no idea what drug addiction's like. Take 3 aspirins and you'll know. Oh man, you're a tough crowd. It's the after lunch crowd. I guess. He's forgiven them, Lord. I'm going to tell my mom they didn't like my jokes. It's okay. And so I was taught by my denomination, that's the religious peoples that I was with, and just taught that we got to do it now. We even developed a 10:40 window, which is 10 longitude, 40 latitude, which is the Muslim window. We got to hurry up and get in there while the doors are open and the window's open. So we got to get in. We got to move. And sometimes we get in that thing where we, you know, we just feel that God is saying now's the time. And we preach that, and we preach things like, you know, the night, day's coming, and it's night, and the scripture even says to work while it's day. Well, but he also gives us scriptures to work in the night, right? Because he's a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. So we can work at night.
Oh, that was good right there, huh? Wow, I never thought of that.
Thank you, sir, for that spontaneous reaction. You remind me a lot of myself. It's all right. I'll amen myself if I have to. I'm not prideful. I know what it takes to keep me going. My wife, if she were here, she said, "That's good, baby." I said, "Thanks, baby." So she's not here, so I'll talk to myself. That's when you know you're anointed, when you can even answer yourself. Which you saw I was doing. I was talking to myself, then I answered myself. So anyway, you'll get there. Just, you're worth waiting for. And so, then I get off on bunny trails, and then my brain goes crazy. And so, this working in darkness, we can work in the dark. And my Jesus doesn't need a window. You know, we got this window of opportunity. Do you have that saying here? We have this window of opportunity. We must go now. Well, the beautiful thing about windows is Jesus doesn't even need a door. He walks through walls. Isn't that great? Well, what if transportation shuts down as we know it? We can take Holy Ghost Airlines then. See, there is no impossibilities with God. But we put limits and we put timetables on it. Now, there are exceptions to the rule. There always are. But we need to live our life by the rule that we understand that God is not in a hurry. There's the exception. I'll give you an example. I was leaving town. This was a few years back, and I was leaving town. I was catching a flight, and one of the ladies, the church when I pastored, again, before I was delivered. I love that saying. just makes me feel warm and fuzzy inside. One of the people in my church called me and said, my neighbor is dying. Could you come and lead him to Jesus? And I thought to myself, well, you picked a bad time. Couldn't you do it like last week when he was dying? Could you do it? I didn't say that. I just thought it because I'm on a schedule. Don't look at me like that. You pious Scots. You're starting to act like the English. Was that good? Oh, don't even give me that American look. So anyway, yeah, you love me anyway. So I said, sure, I got 15 minutes. That's all I got, and I got to catch a flight. So I had my luggage in my car, and I went over to a house, and I got 15 minutes to seal this deal. So I said, Holy Spirit, come on. We got to tag team wrestle this puppy. He is dying, and he needs help now, and I only have 15 minutes. And so he happened to be an admiral, a retired admiral from the Navy. And apparently he was the only enlisted man that has ever made admiral, because that doesn't happen. You have to go to college and then be that way. But he was the only, in America, the only enlisted man that had made admiral. And so I get to the house, and he's a very, very, as you can imagine, if you're an enlisted man and you make the highest, you're pretty accomplished, and you're pretty proud, and you should be. And so he was talking a little bit, and then I'm going, oh, Jesus. And so God gives me a revelation for him. And I don't know how many were on his ship, but several thousand. And I asked him, I said, did you know everybody by name on your ship? And he said, well, no, absolutely not. I said, but did everybody know you? I said, well, yeah, sure. I said, so you didn't know everybody. You didn't know everyone in every detail and all the things that were going on, but they knew who you were. Yeah, of course. I said, all right, well, when you gave a command, did they doubt if it was legit or not, or did they know your voice and they knew who you were? Oh, they did what I said because I was in charge. I said, did some of the guys on the ship maybe not even seen you or know who you were or what you looked like or anything? No, I'm sure. But they listened to your voice anyway, and they obeyed. Well, yeah. And I said, well, that's what I'm asking you to do, because he's an agnostic. I said, just like the men in your boat, in your ship, not, you don't say a boat to an admiral. Jesus restrained my tongue. So the men in your ship had no relation with you. They didn't even know, possibly, they just saw a picture of you, but they never met you or shook your hand. But when you said something, they had to move by faith that what you were saying was accurate. Right? And he said, well, yeah. They had to know. They had to move by faith. They had to take a chance. I'm asking you to do that right now. I said, you have never seen God. Maybe you've never heard him. Maybe you've never felt his presence. But then I told him about Jesus and how he loved him so much and how God loved him so much he sent Jesus. I said, just like your men had to move by faith every day, I'm asking you, sir, Admiral, to take a step of faith with me. And I said, I've never done this to anyone, but I said, I would like you to kneel with me on the floor. Again, he's a very, very decorated man in the U.S. So I'm asking you to kneel before the king and take a step of faith like those men did every day on your ship. I'm asking you to do that to the commander of all ships. So he's a very frail man, dying. He got on his knees and he asked Jesus into his heart as Lord and Savior. So there are exceptions on the timeline. There are exceptions. And God will light those up for you. But that's not how, I can't live my life like that. I have to know that God is not in a hurry, and he loves people so much that you're not the last chance for them. If by some thing doesn't happen from you, they'll go to hell. He loves people too much for them to go to hell. Does that make sense? But a lot of times, because of our nature and how we're made up, is we think we're it, and we gotta do it. We gotta get busy. We have to, and so we burn ourselves out. And so you have to understand God's not in a hurry, and that's tough if you're like me, because we like to be busy. We like to have fruit. We like to have irons in the fire. We want it moving and shaking. But he's concerned about you. Talked to the group last night. I don't know how many are here from last night, but I just shared simply the most important person to God is you. Me? Yeah. Each one of you, you have to catch something, if you went in this for the long haul, that the most important person to God is you. Because if you don't get that, you're not going to be what he's asked you to be and called you to be, so you can set the captive free like you've been asked to set the captive free. Because you can't give away what you don't have. So it's really important, if you're in this for the long haul, whether you're prophet, evangelistic, apostolic, pastor, teacher, whatever you are, whatever gifts you have, if you want to go with us for the long haul, God's not in a hurry. And the most important person that God is concerned about and cares about is you. So what does that look like for you to be the most important person? It means after all is said and done, when we've done everything we're supposed to do, when we finally ripped the last lips off the devils, I'll say all that so you can get the picture. Can you imagine you grabbing the devil's lip and you're ripping it off? Doesn't that sound like fun? Or maybe pulling it back over the top of his head. You guys don't do that kind of stuff? Women, that's what I hear that giving birth is like. Taking men, if you take your lower lip, pull it out, put it over the top of your head, and then we have a picture of what it is to give birth. Anyway, so that's back to the anointing. I'm just saying, that's what we say in the homeland. The homeland is America, not England. Anyway. After we've done everything we're supposed to do, and that trumpet sounds, or you're called home first, and you, man, you were faithful on earth, you listened, you obeyed, and you worked hard, wouldn't that be horrible? You did all that. And then when you got to heaven, you wondered which one was Jesus. Well, he's got to be the one with the crown on, right? He's got to be the one that everyone looks to. Wouldn't that be something if you did all that stuff and you were just great and you're faithful and you had good fruit, but you didn't know Jesus? I'm not talking about Lord and Savior. You just didn't know him as a friend. You know what his number one desire is for us? To walk in the cool of the day. That's why we were created. We were created to subdue and have dominion over an evil place, which was earth. There was a garden set in there. It was perfect. And the garden was to grow, and we were to take back what was rightfully ours through subduing and having dominion. And all the while, having fellowship with Father as he'd walk with us in the cool of the evening. Because we were created for that. To choose to do that. Not to be created. Angels were created beings to serve and to worship. We were created in his image. We are the only creation that has a choice to love him. Angels don't love him. They serve God. They don't say, I love you. We're made in his image. We're the only created beings that can say, oh, Father, we love you. We adore you. How come we're created to do that? Does that make sense? So in this long haul, man, we get to do wonderful things. My wife and I just started a new ministry, new venture, and it's called I Dignify out of Bethel. And our heart is to abolish slavery in this century, 21st century. And so we're collaborating and networking and going after girls that have been sold into trafficking and sex slavery, and boy soldiers, and all the way from malnutrition to water, all the kind of stuff that social things deal with. And so my wife got to rescue a girl in Cambodia in November, a little 16-year-old girl that was sold by her family. So she got her out and into a great place in Cambodia. And so our heartbeat is just to really go after the evil of the enemy. What the enemy has done is he's taken family and distorted it to such a degree that that's what a lot of people think family is. We have 3, 4, 5-year-old girls being raped 14, 15, 16 times a day in countries. When I was in Vietnam last, I was offered a 5-year-old girl for my pleasure. If you can imagine, it's all I can do not to rip that guy's head off. All I can do. There was grace on me, so he was a blessed man because of it. And so that's what we're doing. We're developing, raising up teams that go into countries and not only sometimes we'll steal girls and do what I have to do, we'll also have to change cultures. And we do that through business, through law, through entrepreneurship. So we're developing those type of things also so we can go into a country and retrain and give them the things of God. It's not an instant thing. It's just going after the enemy at the root. And so it's going to take years of just going in and tilling the ground and beating up the devil and taking the captive and learning the cultures and seeing how we can transform things. So that's one of the new things that we're doing. So in that, if you can imagine seeing what I'm thinking of as one of the worst forms of evil, you know, I have 5 kids and 1 more on the way. Can't imagine that happened to any of my babies. Can't even fathom that. So to me, that's one of the worst kinds of evil that you could experience. And seeing them so fractured that that's what they believe they're supposed to do. And it's not that they even want to be rescued. They're just so numb, and they've been so fractured in their head they have to do that for survival, but they don't know what ends up. So if you can imagine, you see that kind of stuff, and that's what you're called to do, you can become pretty whacked out real quick. You can become pretty angry real quick. You get a spirit of violence on you. You just want to kill people, bad people. Do you understand? If you saw a little 4-year-old girl being raped right in front of you, men, you'd be a little different. Mamas, you see it, Mama Bear would come out. That'd be it. And so that's what we're venturing in. And so when you go into that kind of evil and you're in this for the long haul, you got to do things a little different to keep going, right? And I could try to say God's in a hurry, and believe me, I got little girls being raped all over the world, being sacrificed in temples. There are some places that are having babies just for sacrifice. There's other communities that are having babies for organ transplant. That's the definition of evil. And so you get into that stuff, and you see that kind of stuff, and unless you have a different mindset, you're not going to make it very long. And what's that mindset? Well, the mindset is, even though all this atrocity is around me and the horrific things are going on, I'm one man, and I can raise up other men and women, and we can go in and we can have an effect. But still, the main thing is the main thing. And the most important person to God is me. It's kind of hard to wrap your head around that when there's so much evil around. But you need to understand, if you don't catch that, and you have to take that and chew on it yourself. You have to see what that means for you. And that has to be priority number one for you. For the most important person to God is you. And you have to come to grips with that and discover what that means for you. Does it mean more soaking time? Does it mean more time in the Word? Does it mean time to get away? What's that mean? Well, for me, it means several things. And I'm not putting this on you, for this is what is for you. This is what's for me. I have to have time where I put my earbuds in and I put my worship music on and I go away. I have to have soaking time. And I don't sing, I don't dance, I just go and sit on Daddy's lap. And I'll tell you that story in just a minute if I remember. And I got to get the Word in me. I told the group last night, you know, we read the Word because we want to read the Word because God told us to read the Word. But that's not going to do it. If you're reading the Word to please your Father, that's not enough. You have to read the Word because if you don't, you'll die. So you got to get to a point where you're so desperate that if you don't get that in you, you're going to die. One of my favorite verses just made alive to me. Isn't that wonderful about the Word of God? As you can read it 100 times, and then the 101st time, it jumps out and slaps you upside the head. Anybody like that? It's like a sermon. If you can hear my sermon, you can hear it 50 times, and every time you're going to get something new. Even I preach the same thing. How come? Because you're in a different place in your life. Does that make sense? So one of this that I've read hundreds of thousands of times probably and just jumped out at me, and this is what, this is where I have to be, and this is what I'm asking God for me, is the kings of the earth set themselves and rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. So basically have the world that's coming against God, and the kings are setting themselves against him. Evil has raised its ugly head all over the nations. And this is what it says God is doing. He who sits in heaven shall laugh. When I got that, I'm going, what? What do you mean you laugh? You see all this hell breaking loose all over the world, and you're in heaven laughing. How many have ever had someone come up to them and say, well, if God is really a God of love, then why does he allow this to happen? How many times? How many? Hundreds of times. Hundreds of times. And I just smile. Sometimes I respond, not often, because I don't throw pearls before swine, because they don't appreciate them. You know what I'm saying? And so if I think they might have an ear to hear, I might respond, but most of the time I don't. He already gave everything he could. There is nothing left to give. God. He loved us so much he bankrupted heaven. He gave his only begotten son. There is nothing else to give. He gave the greatest gift of all. That's how much he loves. So why doesn't he come down and change it? He already did. He bankrupted heaven. He gave all. See, he didn't create us to be puppets. He created us to have free will choice, to love, to serve. But he gave us everything he could have given us through Jesus. You with me? So with that, what I have to have, a good friend of mine, one of my heroes, is Heidi Baker. And what I love about Heidi, she goes into hell. She lives in hell. She parties in hell. And loves the babies, rescues them, feeds them. And then when she comes out of hell, she gets drunk in the Holy Ghost. And she laughs. And then when she's done, drunk in the Holy Ghost, laughing, she goes back into hell, beats up on the devil, opens blind eyes, deaf ears, lame walk, cancer disappears, leprous leaves, dead or raised. When she's done in hell, she goes back to heaven. She gets drunk. She laughs. So for me to make it in the long haul, doing what I'm doing, is I can't be just a militant general that just goes and goes and does. I have to have the two extremes. I have to have that ability, that I love not my life to the death. I don't fear death. You can't threaten me with heaven. So I have that. I mean, what kind of threat is that? I'm going to kill you. Wow. Okay. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So I have that. And on the other end, now I have to do full circle. I got to come over here and I said, Lord, I just need you to have your way with me. And if you want me to laugh like a fool, I'm going to laugh like a fool. Get me drunk in the Holy Ghost so I can be the most. Are you with me? So my survival, for me to carry on and be what I'm supposed to be, there are nuggets and treasures that I've received on my walk that have to be, they're memorial stones for me. And those memorial stones set they're my convictions of what I have to live for, what I have to do to survive and to live. And not just to survive, but to live victorious, all right? To live victorious. And I'm not called to be in the church and encourage Christians. It's not my call. My call is to go come in and to rattle your cages and smack you upside the head, get you laughing, and then hit you in the teeth. And the only reason I get you laughing before I hit you is so I don't cut your lips when I hit you. You can thank me for that later. But, dear, that was funny right there. You're sitting there like that, you're not even laughing. At least give me a nod or something. Thank you very much. Okay. She gave me at least a polite smile. That was really funny. It really was. It was quite humorous. So my job is not to hug you and say, oh, it's going to be so good. Jesus loves you. He told me so. And I'm here to burp you and change you, though. You need to quit. Anyway, so that's his job. My job. No, that's not. He didn't do that either. My job is to kick you in the blessed assurance and get you to believe what you can do and what you can be. But in the same respect, I'm going to take you alongside of me and I'm going to show you, but I'm also going to throw some nuggets out. And a lot of the nuggets you can get from someone that's speaking, and so other times you have to get it through life experiences. And those nuggets, those memorial stones, those things that are coming to you, those are your convictions that you are supposed to live by to sustain you for the long haul. Does that make sense? And so whatever that means, you need to start collecting those and look at those. And then you have to be disciplined and pattern your life after that. So I'm going to go to hell. I know that's my DNA. That's what I'm supposed to do. I'm to raise dead people. It's as simple as that. That's what I'm supposed to do. Anybody heard of David Hogan? Yeah. Well, he's my older twin brother I didn't know I had. I just met him a couple months ago, and my brother said, Bob, he gives you permission for you to be you. And I said, amen. Because you think I beat you up. You wait till he'll decapitate you. But I love how he preaches in Mexico. He's got a Bible in one hand and a revolver right here. Amen. As I was saying, God is love. Take that bandito out and bury him. Anyway, so. But he's raised over 500 dead people, so I'm in a competition. He's 60-something. I'm 30-something, so I got. Why do you laugh so hard? I know you're going to gasp with you got to be kidding me. I know it's going to be impossible for you to understand and believe this and comprehend what I'm about to tell you, because you are going to gasp with unbelief. I just had my 50th birthday this year. Now's your chance. I know, it's crazy, isn't it? Uncanny. With a face like this and a body like this, you would never know that. Okay, back to the anointing. We have to do that a lot when I preach. We have to come back anyway. So I'm in competition with David Ho. He's got 500, and I'm going to catch you. By the time I'm your age, I'll have 1,000. Get off me. I'm going to go hang out at the morgue. So I've been called to raise dead people. Right now, I'm just raising a lot of dead people in the church. So that doesn't count. Sometimes that's harder than an actual dead person. So we've raised one dead person on the streets of San Francisco, and that was easy compared to dead people in church. Because when you say get up, they get up, and here you will get up and they go. So she liked that one. So we're in this for the long run. And so there has to be things that become value to your life that you have to have so you can run the long race. It's not a sprint, it's a long race. Because God's not in a hurry. So, what are we learning? Well, the biggest thing is God's not in a hurry. And he'll use any means he needs to use. He's not limited by how we think or how we perceive time, even. The most important person to him is you. That's going to take a little bit for some of you to catch that. Because that hasn't been released to you. You're more important than the lost and the dying to him. You're it. And when you get that and fully comprehend who you are to Father and the value that you have to Father, it's then that you'll be coming out of a purity to really walk into your destiny. And then you'll be able to discover what it means to work from rest. In Hebrews, it talks about working from a place of rest. Most of us know working from a place of chaos, disorder, lack, and just plain frustration. No? Are you lying to me now? How am I say, well, that's my testimony of Jesus in my life. Wow, what about to work from rest? What does that really mean? It means finding out the value of who you are with Father. The only way you can do that is, I'm going to tell you a story in just a minute, is to spend time with him, whatever that means. It doesn't mean to have a set time. It doesn't mean necessarily that I'm going to get up at 5 every morning and that's my time. That can become religious. Really, what I think that means is getting to know who you are is don't miss the moment. You need to write that down right there. That's genuine gold platinum. Don't miss the moment. What does that mean, don't miss the moment? See, a lot of times we get convictions that we're supposed to do something, we start doing it, like getting up and praying. I'm not against getting up and praying, but how many know that that can become religious? Well, it's discipline. I'm getting up and I'm disciplining my body. Well, that's great, but it can become religious. And see, if you study the men and women of God that are moving and shaking, they have habits and things they do just because they know they need discipline in their life. But they also don't miss the moment. What does a moment look like? A moment is in worship. A moment came. We could have stopped. Or we could have recognized the moment, which Bishop did. Did you catch that? Recognize the moment and continue what God was doing in that moment. And then after that, there was some breakthrough. That's being able to recognize a moment. Another moment, you could be in a store, and all of a sudden you feel the presence of the Holy Spirit come in that store. Well, what am I supposed to do? Well, what's he telling you to do? Sometimes it's just recognizing and stopping where you are and saying, okay, Holy Spirit, I know you're here. And I don't want to lose this, so I'm just gonna wait. I wanna wait to see what you're here for. Is it just for me to recognize the moments? You could be sitting down for dinner and all of a sudden you feel there's a moment and the presence of God comes in the room. Benny Hinn, evangelist in the U.S., he prayed and locked himself in a closet and says, I'm not going to come out of the closet until you give me Catherine Coleman's anointing, because he wanted that Holy Ghost. And so how he keeps that is he recognizes the moment. So he'll be at dinner, and all of a sudden the Holy Ghost will come in, and he'll leave, and he'll go lay in the room, another room, and just lay and just get ministered to the Holy Spirit. He values that relationship so much. He doesn't pass the moment. So what does it mean to understand the value of who you are with God is don't miss the moments anymore. A friend of mine, Bobby Connors, a phenomenal prophet, he's telling a story here recently. He went elk hunting. That's something that's very valuable in the United States is elk hunting, because the meat is fabulous, phenomenal, better than beef. And then the trophy on the wall is huge, ominous. It's an amazing thing if you're like Tim the Tool Man. Some of you have no idea what I just said, but we'll just keep going. Opportunity, he was drawn, he got tags, got the license, have a bunch of guys who are going to take him out. So they put him on a nice ridge. Sun's not up yet. He's ready to bag his elk. And the sun comes up, hits the hillside, just snowed, so it glistened. It was beautiful. It was just absolutely spectacular how he described it. He couldn't contain himself anymore because it was a moment. Understand, he's hunting for elk. That's what you do when you get drawn. When you have the favor of the Lord and you're drawn for elk, you're supposed to hunt elk. She doesn't like elk. So anyway, I'm just kidding. Put his gun down, lifted up his hands toward heaven in the beginning of the elk hunt, started shouting about the wonderful things of God. He just couldn't contain himself because a moment came, and it just reverberated through the canyon. Now, the great part of the story would be is God was so pleased with Bobby that he sent a herd, and they all broadsided, and the trophy bucks were in the front, and he was able to say, oh, thank you for Jehovah Jireh, my provider, and put a bead on it, and boom, bag his elk. But that wasn't the story. They were skunked. So when they got down from the hill, the other guy said, Bobby, what happened up there? And he said, well, I just was so overtaken by the glory of God and the goodness of God, I couldn't contain it, and I had just to shout. And they said, we heard it, and it was like thunder, and it hit our spirit, and it was just nothing, like nothing we've ever felt. Now, if I had done that, the hunters would have hung me up, and they would have skinned me and put horns on me and said, well, we got an elk. It's kind of small, but we got one. Back straps aren't what they should be, but he didn't miss the moment. He just couldn't contain. So what's a moment look like? I don't know. Maybe you're in the car driving and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit comes in. Don't take a moment when you're driving. Pull over quickly. All right, amen, amen. Don't let, as a country song in America, say, Jesus, take the wheel. You know, that don't happen. That's just a country song. Pull over and stop and then have your moment. You don't understand. It's recognizing the moments. You know, you could probably look back in your life and you remember when the moments would come and you would acknowledge and just do something with that moment. And then you got busy and you got working with the work of the ministry and the moments became fewer and fewer and fewer between. And now they come every once in a while. And then it's just like we're busy. And when I have a time, I'll come and try to make a moment. You don't make a moment. Moments come. And that's what's real important. And I want to encourage you guys to do is recognize. And your response, I can't tell you what your response is supposed to be. Sometimes it'll be a response of utter praise in the middle of a grocery store. But it won't bother you because you won't be thinking, well, what are the people going to think of me? Because you're not going to think, you can't contain it anymore. So that's what you're going to do. And you're going to look like a freaking, I know you're supposed to say that in Scotland because it's like the other word. But in America, we're free to say it. So you're going to look like a weirdo. A freaking weirdo. And that's an okay word. You just need to get saved and free a little bit more here. So, I know I was up with Charity for a week, and I would say things, and they would just laugh. And I'm going, what did I say? You can't say that here. Why not? Because it means this. Well, get saved. And I'm not even going to give you examples because it was, you know. I remember I was in Mexico one time, and I pretended like I was speaking Spanish. And I actually was saying cuss words. So I had some kind of demonic. No, I'm just kidding. Anyway, so I'll tell you a story and then we're going to pray. So what I leave with you is this. I love what you're doing. I love your hunger. I love your faces. I love your appetite for God. I love that you will never be satisfied until you see him face to face, because that's why we get along. And I love your eclecticness and that you're an iconoclast and you march to your own drum beat, and that's fine. And I love that. But understand that the power comes in unity. And the only way that we're going to have the power that we want is through unity. We talked about that this morning. But for you to make it in the long race, for you to do all that you're supposed to do, is you have to think differently, you have to act differently, you have to understand things differently, that God's not in a hurry. Okay? And you're it. You're the most important thing to him. Because out of that will come a purity that you're able to help others beyond what you've ever imagined. And in one day, don't miss this, one day of ministry, God can do, in one day with your life, can do a lifetime of what you could have done. In one day with God, because you've done what you're supposed to do, he can give a lifetime of fruit in one day, whereas if we took all our lifetime to do it, maybe we can get half of that. And that's the amazingness of God. Is I know millions of souls will come to know Jesus because of me. But what if a billion came in one day because I caught something and I did what I was supposed to do? I didn't make something happen that wasn't supposed to. That's the God we serve. That's the kind of God we serve. And so, and I'll close with a story, and some of you probably heard it before, but I'm going to say it again. One of my trips to heaven, I was in my sanctuary, and I was playing the piano all by myself, and I was taken away, and I'm in this large room, and it's just a grand room, just the artistry and the things all over the place. It's like a king's palace room, and one of the rooms. It wasn't the main hall, but it was. I've been in several of the rooms in heaven, but this was kind of like just a meeting hall, if you would. And Father was sitting about where the wall is, and I'm standing here, and there's a red carpet right here. And I was elevated, my vision, and I could see myself, and I was in a knight's armor, and the knight's armor was all tattered and worn, and I had arrows sticking out of me and where I'd broken off the arrow, and it just looked like I'd been in a pretty severe battle. And Father motioned for me to come. So I started to walk toward him. You know, I'm a knight. I'm a warrior. And so, I'm walking with that kind of, I'm going to kneel down and he's going to knight me. I'm going to say, good job, way to go, stud. That's what I'm thinking. And so I'm walking and my armor starts to fall off. As I'm walking, I'm going, as a knight, you're proud of your armor because you've taken care of it because it's protected you. And so by the time I get to Father, all my armor is gone, and I look at myself again, and I'm a 2-year-old naked little boy. So I'm not a knight. I'm not a general. I'm not a fighter. I'm a little naked boy. So he reaches down, he picks me up, and he sets me on his lap. And I just kind of snuggle into him because I'm like, this is cozy. This is warm. This is glorious. This is amazing. And I didn't say anything. He didn't say anything. I just kind of sat there and just enjoyed the presence. And then I saw a boo-boo on my hand. You know what a boo-boo is? Boo-boo is an owie. Do you know what an owie is? A cut. Boo-boo. Owie. What the heck do you guys call them? Cuts. A wound. We call them boo-boos. So I had a boo-boo. Help me, Lord. I pointed to it. He took my hand. He brought it up to his lips, and he goes, pulled it away, and I looked, and it healed right before my eyes. And I'm going, oh, wow. Way cool. So I started looking for boo-boos all over. I found another one, and you know how little kids, they went to kiss their wound, their boo-boo. Because you kiss it, makes it all better. And so I'd find boo-boos all over, and he'd kiss it and make it all better. And that was a cool game we played. And then after I couldn't find any more boo-boos, I just sat there and snuggled back up. She's having a tough time with boo-boos. It's okay. Just give her a revelation of a boo-boo. And then he started to kiss the middle of my back. And it was like tickle. You know, I love to, with my little kids, I love to corn on the cob them. Do you know what that is? You pick them up by one arm and one leg, and you hold them, and then you start at their neck, and you chew. And then when you get to their little butt, you take more time on the butt, and you bite their butt. Okay. I worked in San Francisco a while. Leave me alone. So, and just corn on the cob. You chew on them, and you bite them, because they're just so fun to bite on. So that's what he's, you know, tickling me, and I was laughing and giggling, and he kissed it, and then that was fun. And then after some time went by, he sat me back on the ground, and he says, I need you to go back. And I said, I don't want to go back. I like it here. He says, no, I need you to go back. And I go, I don't want to go back. I like it here. And after much conversing, I reluctantly started to go back. And when I got back to the place I started, I looked at myself again, and I'm a full-grown man. I have my armor on, and it's been refurbished, repaired, fixed, brand new. And then I'm back down in the sanctuary at the piano. So I went and sat in the front row, and I just sat there, and I'm going, wow. And he said, do you want to know what that was about? And I go, love to. He said, you're one of the key warriors in my last day battle, and the way that you're going to survive is you're going to have to come and see me often. He said, you can come as often as you want. He said, but you're going to have to come. You're going to have to come and see me. And the only way you can come and see me is if you come as a child. You can't come with all your armor, all your stuff, and just, you know, prance around. He said, by the time you get to me, you noticed you were stripped of everything. Yes, sir. He said, that's how you have to come to me, as a little child. I said, okay. And he said, you noticed you were naked. You know why? I said, no. He said, that's the vulnerable place. That's when you're vulnerable. And there's you have to have complete confidence in the one that's there before you. And that's how I need you to approach me, with complete confidence that you know it's okay. All right. You notice you didn't ask for things. I wasn't like Santa Claus that you sat on my lap and gave me a list. I said, yeah, I noticed that. He said, that was good. He said, I just want you to come and sit on my lap and enjoy my presence. He said, I want you to come with stuff, with lists, with what you need. I already know what you need before you ask. I just want you to come and sit on my lap. And I go, man, that boo-boo thing was cool. And he goes, yeah, it was pretty cool, huh? And he said, the reason you must come often is because you're going to have wounds, and I'm going to have to kiss them and heal them. I said, okay. He said, you know why I was kissing your back? I said, no, but it tickled. And he said, unfortunately, some of my children have spoken ill of you because they don't understand you, and you have arrows in your back, and the only way that those arrows will come out is if you come to me. And he says, I will take the arrows out, and I will kiss them and take the poison out, and that's how you will know that the poison cannot come and infect you, and you won't become jaded or bitter. I said, great. And so I learned that was many years ago, before soaking was popular. There was no such thing as soaking back when I had that. I was supposed to write a book about it and then create soaking. And then I could have had kudos in heaven. So whatever that means to you, there are times I have to go and I have to come as a child. I don't have a list. I don't have requests. I come just a little boy. And I sit on his lap, and he holds me, and he kisses me. And then he puts me down, and I don't want to go back to the war because it's a not nice war. But I go back, and I'm a faithful soldier. And then I come back, and I sit on his lap. And so, if you're in this for the long haul, and you want to see the blind eyes open, we get to see that, and we get to see signs and wonders. We get to see great things. I still, every summer, try to walk on water in the pool. One of these days, I will actually be walking on the water, and then I will wet myself because I'll scare the wee-wee out of me. And then I'll sink. Oh, but I get to walk a step. So I'm still going after it. And it's Proverbs 21:31. You prepare your horse for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. I'm still pursuing excellence, not perfection. Excellence is kingdom, and I'm still striving and doing what I'm supposed to do. But I want to work from rest. And what that means is in John chapter 19, verse 30, Jesus' last words were, "It is finished," which means paid in full, which means there's nothing left to do. So I have the ability to work from his victory, which is rest. Because where is he right now? He is at rest. He's sitting, not literally, but authority-wise, sitting at the right hand of God, which is power and authority. And that's where he is, at rest. And so I have the ability to enter that rest and work from that rest. Only if I go after these things I've talked about. And so we're going to pray. And what we want to do is as we pray, we just want to give you, if we can, give you what you hunger for. And we're not going to spend a lot of time on each one. We don't need to. It's not necessary. Yeah, you can start. That's nice ambiance. I like that. It's not necessary. We're just men. We've been given privilege to do this, but we're just men. But we want to agree with that thing, the call, that need, that expectancy in you to release that to you. So we're just going to lay hands on you, maybe 5-10 seconds, and then you're going to go. And then what you need to do is you need to receive from God. Does that make sense? So we are going to set ourselves in agreement for you and with you for God. And if you want the evangelism, the boldness, and the breaker anointing, and that kind of stuff, man, just take it. If you want to become a lover of God, a lover of Jesus, and the Davidic anointing, then take it. If you need health and deliverance and healing for your body, take it. Okay? So here's what we're going to do. I'm going to give real, real easy instructions. So follow this, okay? So we're going to start on this side. And so what's going to happen is you're going to go first, and you're going to follow this way. And then you're going to come back and go to your row. And then this row gets up, and you're going to follow. You're going to come through here, and you're going to go that way. And then as they're coming, that row gets up. Do you understand how it works? And then we get to the back. Then you go, and it comes this way. And then it starts with you. And you're going to go, come this way around. And you're going to go that way, and you're going to come through here. Does that make sense? You follow this? This is organization. Follow the person in front of you and pray they know what I just said. Men, you understand because you are good with direction. Women, if I would have said, oh, don't give me that. If I'd have said, ladies, go to the third mailbox, take a left, look for the McDonald's, and then turn right. No, just Jesus help them. So Father, I'm going to pray, and then you guys can stand up, and then we're going to lay hands on you. Father, I thank you for this group of warriors. I thank you for what you've called them and you've destined them into. This is gum for you. And I ask for a release of heaven for whatever they need, for a supernatural breakthrough, all the way from finance to healing in their body, to direction, to that place of rest, whatever it means, that there would be breakthrough in Jesus' name. And I know it's a cliche and things we use it many times, but Father, I ask that every time we meet with you, every time, without exception, any time that there's words spoken or two or three are gathered, that we never leave the same. So that is our expectancy, that we're always changing, that we never leave the same. Thank you, Father. Amen. So go ahead, first couple, three rows stand, and we're going to pray.